morning. It's good to be with you. Apparently, you're going to have the delight of me. We'll wait and see, shall we? But it's good to be together, and it's good to focus our minds and hearts, I think, on the unchanging God and his unchanging Son and the unchanging Spirit, the Blessed Trinity, I think, that we were singing to earlier on in our service. Because there is something that doesn't change, that brings stability, that brings vitality to our lives wherever we are. Whether that's in self-isolation, it's coming, or whether we are able to be together in whatever group we find ourselves amongst. Let me pray. Our Father, as we bow before you, we are in your presence. We thank you that we're in your presence only because of Jesus, the one who bore away our sins, and the one who has given us a righteousness before you as a gift. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you live inside us, that you take us to the truth so that we can see that the Father is our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our all-sufficient shepherd. Help us now to focus our minds and our hearts and not be distracted, for we really, truly want to hear from you and know that we have engaged with you deep within our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 1, therefore, the blessing of a right belonging is what I'm thinking about this morning. I think that's where the psalm takes us to. There is a deep need in all of us, I think, to rightly belong. It might be to a family, it might be to a team, it might be to a city, it might be to a nation. And we belong to whatever we belong to, possibly because of a shared history, the same interest, or social identity. We use the same language. We live in the same place. We enjoy dressing in the same clothes. We drive the same cars. We live in the same kind of houses. We just fit in. And I think there is a blessing to that. There is a degree of happiness in our lives because we fit in culturally. And when we don't fit in culturally, and sometimes that is our experience as human beings, then life is tough. We're not knowing the blessing of belonging. So I want to ask you two questions. What gives you the right sense of belonging this morning? What gives you the right sense of belonging? And what brings you the greatest sense of happiness in your life? Psalms 1 and 2 introduce us to the whole book of Psalms. The big themes are all here. The Psalms tell us that there are only two possible groups of people in this world to which we can belong to. We are either righteous or we are wicked. We're either righteous or we are wicked. I'm using the terminology of the Bible. I think that's what God wants me to do this morning. There are no other categories to belong to. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, says Psalm 1. But he will indeed bring the wicked to destruction. But as human beings, we like to invent new categories. Where you see rebellious human beings, and God will give us two categories, and oh, no, we'll have a third category. We'll have 126 categories. So we've invented a third one, which says something like this. I'm not that good, because we don't proclaim that, but I'm not that bad. There's a whole raft of people under me that are far worse than me. I mean, come on, people. We're fairly decent, aren't we? Yeah, we had a wash this morning. We knew how to eat with a knife and fork or a spoon. We know how to engage with each other with civility. How are you? Are you okay? All of that is right. Decent. Well, I have to say to you, my friends, what is wicked? Wicked is what all humanity has been born into and therefore is natural to us, all humanity. David said that he was born in sin and shapen in iniquity in his mother's womb. Wicked is to be proudly against God and his word, Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3, won't read them. Wicked is to be proudly the God of our own lives. And no glory going to God, only to me. That's Romans chapter 1 if you want to read it. Wicked means we decide how we run our lives. And that God is wrong when he tells us how to run our lives. Wicked means death. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, wicked means we're not good and we're not even a bit good. From the heart there comes all the evil that we see in the world, including greed. That's appropriate, isn't it, today? As this nation fights over loo rolls. I bought 4 the other day. I felt guilty walking home with my 4 loo rolls from the paper shop. I thought, wow, hope nobody sees me. I'm going to be judged. The wicked. And all humanity, including you and me, belong to the wicked. Here is a wrong sense of belonging that often has a sinful happiness attached to it, but no hope. Well, what does it mean to be righteous? Does it mean doing kind things and keeping God's rules that appeal to us? Well, not really. It might involve that, but it isn't essentially what it is. God is the righteous one, and he demands that all wicked people are perfectly right as far as he defines it. Perfectly right. Anybody going to kind of put their hand up and say, yeah, I'm perfectly right? I know some of us might believe that we're perfectly right, but actually you're not, and neither am I. We know the inside of our lives, don't we? We know we are just so self-centered, and there's no glory going to God. And God demands that we're perfectly right in that way, that we live to his glory perfectly. So how are we going to get righteous? Well, Luther hated the righteous demands of God. He was a very religious man, and he couldn't achieve the righteous demands of God, no matter what he did, all the confessions he went to. Until one day, Luther woke up to a great truth. That God, who demands that we are perfectly right, has supplied that perfect rightness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift. Happy days for Luther, the most miserable man in the monastery, suddenly became the happiest man on earth. He had a change of status, you see. He became justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The demand had been met by God himself. Happy days. Think of it in this way. You're in a bankrupt state with regard to the bank. You're so deep in debt, you cannot pay it back. And then somebody comes along and credits your account with money. And not only is your debt paid, but they put millions into your account. Happy days. Better stop saying that. It's getting annoying, isn't it? Because the change of status. You were bankrupt. You are now not just out of debt. No. You're way into the money. That is what God has done for us in Christ. He has changed our status If we have trusted in Jesus this morning, we are no longer the wicked. We are the righteous. And he hasn't just paid the debt. Oh no, as we will see, as this sermon develops, we have such a rich relationship with God in his grace now that will one day come to perfection when Jesus returns. Blessed are the people who are righteous. So if you are thinking that the righteous means today a whole shed load of effort to get right with God, then you have not heard just what I said. And you weren't actually listening, were you? Because you were thinking about maybe something else. I'm not telling you off. I just know how it goes. I get distracted too in my head when I should be focused. Two groups of people. A right sense of belonging. Three things to say about the righteous. And then we're done. Okay? One, the direction of the righteous life, verses 1 to 2. The direction of the righteous life. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Two things to say that are quite simple about that. Where the righteous do not go. We have this rich, fulfilling relationship with God in his grace. We want to safeguard it because it is the most precious thing about our lives. We're being commanded these days by the government, and rightly so, to protect life, to look out for each other. Because we believe that life is precious, don't we? It's the most important thing you have. Well, it isn't. Because if you're a righteous person, you know that life is not more important. You know that righteousness from God is more important. Because that has produced an eternal relationship with God for you. That's more important than your life. Oh, your life is important. It is a gift from God. So the righteous don't go to certain areas or certain people because they want to protect the precious relationship that they have with God. A spiritual self-isolation, if you like. And so there are three descriptions of where we don't go as righteous people. The righteous do not walk in step with the wicked. When we're on the motorway heading north, we're going the same direction as everybody else, so we're going north. When we're in step with another, then there is an agreement about the direction of life. And when we're in step with the wicked, it means that the wicked are dictating how life must be lived at every single point. And so the righteous who have received a righteousness from God do not go to wicked culture and say, yeah, I'm walking with you. Not at any point. There is no agreement. We must understand there is a line of demarcation, and it is at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ where that line comes in. So on one side, there you are, to my left. There is a great red-looking carpet, and there you are to the right. And now you're separated people, aren't you? By a carpet. The righteous don't cross over. Sorry if I'm the illustration. The righteous don't cross over. Why? Because they have a precious relationship that must be preserved at all costs. Secondly, the righteous do not stand in the pathway of sinners. Sometimes we're asked where we stand on a matter. And sometimes we might say to somebody else, I'm standing with you on this issue. But the righteous will say within themselves at least, not arrogantly, I hope humbly, I'm not standing with the wicked on any matter. I'm a righteous person in Christ. Because you see, in the wicked, there is nothing to the glory of God. Read your papers, go on social media, hear what's being said in your world. Anything to the glory of God in there? I read the paper yesterday. It was in several sections. There was actually no mention of God whatsoever. And in all the talk about the virus that is now a pandemic in our world, there was no mention about God or trusting in God or returning to God or listening to what God had to say about the whole matter and about life and about death and about eternity. Nothing. You know why? Because in the wicked, there's no glory to God. Why would I stand in the way of the wicked if I'm a righteous person? And thirdly, the righteous do not sit in the seat of mockers. I remember going to see Liverpool Football Club play for the first time in my life. I'm never Tony, and so I just want to kind of go over there. But I go to Liverpool sometimes as well to see some good football. The Evertonians are not happy now. They're all going on, you know. This is all they're going to remember from the sermon now. But I was on the cop, and we were standing. I was a young guy. And there I was, leaning against a barrier, waiting for the game to start. And a guy says, "Oh, that's Eddie's spot." "What? That's Eddie's spot." "Well, his name's not here. And I don't see any evidence of Eddie." No, that's Eddie's spot. Off you go." I was in somebody else's seat. Well, it wasn't a seat, it was a standing position. When you sit in the room, you've arrived, haven't you? Maybe in church you sit in the same seat. That's fine if you do. You've arrived, you're settled, it's nice. This is my place. The righteous cannot identify with a scathing unbelief concerning God and his Son. We can't identify with it. The unbelieving world, let's be honest, has no time for the word of God. Biblical authority is horrible. It's not life, it's death. Happiness is living life for yourself, and certainly not for God. Indeed, the independent life from God is the best life, isn't it? You certainly get more fun. And the righteous life is seen as a miserable repression. Do you realize, my friends, that this world, if I sit amongst it in all its mockery of God, would kill my relationship with the living God if it could? That's way more important than a virus. Self-isolation, eh? Yes, we are to evangelize. Yes, we are to build relationships with people who don't know Jesus. Yes, we are to be kind and caring and look out for the vulnerable in our society. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But we are to be distinct. Or people will never see the beautiful, rich, right relationship that we have coming from our lives with the living God. This is where the righteous do not go. Secondly, where the righteous joyfully go. Well, so here's the question. What makes you most happy in life? For the righteous, I'm going to say it, though it's not always true of my own life, we love God and he's the greatest pleasure that our hearts could ever have. Is that true? I mean, I did write it this morning. Is it really true? Is there nothing more brilliant than God in our lives? As this pandemic continues in whichever way it will, I think we're going to be tested to show that really knowing God is the most glorious thing on earth. That in knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord, we have the answer to life and death and to eternity. The genuineness of our faith, if we're righteous people, yes, is going to be tested. But here's the joy it holds, because it's rooted in the Word of God. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night? The Lord, that's Yahweh. It's the personal name for God. It carries the idea of a married relationship of faithful love. When you married, if you did, you married your loved one to the exclusion of all others. And you did so joyfully, even though they weren't perfect, and they knew you weren't perfect. The Bible is primarily a relational book through which God reveals himself. Yes, I come for moral instruction. Yes, I might come from other promises that may help me in my life. But this is a relational book. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come to us in this book. Why wouldn't you read this book every day of your life? The Bible's not Dullesville. No, it's not. It's Delightsville. That doesn't even make sense. But the word delight is often used in the Psalms in relation to the Word of God and to therefore to the Lord, who is the Lord in the Word. His instruction, we're told in the Psalms, is more valuable than gold and full of infinite worth. So here's the issue. Do you love intimacy with God? I'm not always intimate with God, I want to be honest about that. But there are times in my Christian life, I hope more than I realize, when, yeah, there is a beautiful intimacy with a righteous God in the person of his Son. Because the blessing of rightly belonging comes out here. We are rightly belonging to the one God who is three. And the one God who is three have always existed eternally. And they're full of love towards each other. And they're full of joy in each other. And they're full of glory in each other. And we join in the righteous with all of that. And you do it now, though one day it will be perfected when Jesus returns. The blessing of rightly belonging comes home here. Such is the delight that it makes the believer meditate all the time on the word. Literally, mutter the word. That's what meditate means. I talk to myself, so I know a lot about muttering. I was muttering to myself this morning. Though it wasn't in a helpful way, I can have to say. But we mutter the truth out loud to ourselves, probably quietly. Because we want to get the truth richly and happily into our lives, don't we? So do you mutter the truth to yourself throughout the day? You read your scriptures in the morning and you take them with you, don't you? Yes, you do. You've got your phones, yes? And there you go, you get your phone back on again. What did I read this morning? Oh, yeah, that was really helpful to me this morning, wasn't it? Oh, God really revealed himself in his truth at that point. And you mutter away to yourself about it. I was a student in the Faith Mission Bible College many years ago. I was washing dishes with a student called Kenny. It's a true story. And as we were washing the dishes, he was washing them, I was drying them, there came a silence between us. And then all of a sudden, Kenny leaned over the sink and began to kiss some unseen person, saying out loud, "I love you." I hoped it wasn't me. But definitely wasn't me. It was his girlfriend, who was in another part of the country. What was going on here? He was muttering to himself as he thought happily and richly about his girlfriend. And he couldn't stop and say out loud, "I love you." I wonder what you've been muttering to yourself this week. It's interesting, isn't it, what we mutter to ourselves? What have you muttered to each other as God's people? What will you mutter to each other when maybe the isolation kicks in and ways of caring for each other then becomes more difficult and talking to each other becomes more difficult and you will suddenly realize, excuse me, that coming together is a very precious thing to do, isn't it? When we can mutter to each other, "Look, look how glorious our God is. Yes, I've had a hard week, and I've had some real struggles, and I've done some things I wish I hadn't done, and said some things I shouldn't have said. But here, look at this. I was reading the Times yesterday, and they were saying, of course, we're going to miss all the sport now. Some of you are not going to miss the sport at all, are you? It's heaven on earth now, isn't it? But in the recognition of the magnificence of this triviality that is now no longer going to be part of our lives to some degree, well, you can always go on YouTube. And the Times gave me 10 great football games that I could watch on YouTube. The direction of the righteous life isn't towards YouTube. It is towards the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has given us a rich, right relationship with themselves, a great cost to themselves. Is that the direction of your life? Are you righteous or are you wicked? Are you towards God or towards yourself? Secondly, there is the description of the righteous life. There are two images. The righteous life is seen as a fruitful tree by rivers of living water, and the wicked life is seen as chaff. All right, you get that in verses 3 to 4. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Now here's a contrast in favor of the righteous, isn't there? The impression of the righteous often given by culture is unfavorable. There's a lot of negativity there, isn't there? Miserable, restricted lives, killjoys, angry people, weak people who need a crutch, needy people who can't make it in life, and dangerous people who've got some very bad views now. It's not favorable, is it? If you listen to all of that, then you might think, well, it's not good to be righteous. I'll join in the wicked. No, my friends. The righteous are planted into the Word, into Christ Himself. It's like a tree planted by a continuous water source. Water is the key to life, isn't it? Pure water, clean water, enables life to flourish and be preserved. And trees will be healthy if they are planted by the water. We are planted into the living God through His Word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is stability and there is vitality. This is the test of life. This is the test of life that now faces our nation. Where is stability and vitality when the life is being sucked out of us? When you can't go for your magnificent distractions any longer. It's a test, isn't it? We didn't see this coming. But the Sovereign Lord did. So will we run to God and His Word through the Lord Jesus Christ and know that stability and vitality of life that only the Word can give to us? Listen to Psalm 92. Here's a test of old age. Yes, you older folk are vulnerable, but you have a massive testimony to us younger people, I can assure you. Listen to Psalm 92, coming towards the older folk in this place, but you have such an important role for us now. You've lived through some stuff, haven't you? Us young people, well, we never went through World War II. We haven't got a clue of how to suffer. We think we're entitled. We think it's all about comfort. And nobody should be disturbing that comfort and that entitlement and that rich lifestyle and that openly mobile lifestyle with all the status symbols that go with that. So we need you as older people. Listen to Psalm 92. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will still stay fresh and green, proclaiming, what do they proclaim? Listen, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. The wicked can't say any of that. They're like chaff. Chaff, grain would be winnowed on a hill, be thrown up in the air. And of course, the chaff has no root. It's light, so it just floats away and the grain falls to the ground. The chaff, as you see, no water source. Do you know that the wicked life gets one sentence in this psalm? It's called chaff. That's it. What can you say about chaff? You know, me coming home one day, Linda, I picked a bunch of chaff for you. Here you are. It's lovely, isn't it? Chaff's rubbish. Now, I know that the wicked life today in our culture looks very impressive. It looks like a thriving tree, doesn't it? But the panic that's going on in our world now is showing you that it has no eternal foundation whatsoever. It's not rooted in anything. It's rooted in a big fat nothing, no matter how impressive it may be. It's just chaff. It's all passing away. It's all temporary. And we understand that through the Word of God. We see the emptiness of the wicked, and we see the fullness of being righteousness only through the Word of God. If you listen to social media, and that's all you do, and listen to the telly, and that's all you do, and you listen to your colleagues at school or university at work, then you will be convinced that the chaff life is the thriving life, is the eternal life. But it isn't. Until you come to the Word of God, and then you look at it through the perspective of God's eyes, and you see a very different picture. My prayer for my nation at this stage is that will be a spiritual awakening. We want it to end quickly, don't we? Yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. But maybe God will say, I'll only lift it when I see a repenting nation returning to me and knowing righteousness in my Son forever. Thirdly and finally, if that's the description of the righteous life, then what's the destiny of the righteous life? Verses 5 through to 6, and there we're about to finish, I hope, anyway. Well, let's go. Here's some quotes that, you know, I actually read them in a school that they pay thousands to go to. Here's the quotes. It's not about the destination, it's about the journey. Quote, only you can make you happy. Quote, leave the map and get wonderfully lost. I mean, that's an amazing education, isn't it? It's a load of nonsense, actually, isn't it? It's a total load of twaddle. The destination is everything. It is the destination that decides who is really rich and who is really poor. There is going to be a great assembly, says verse 5, of the righteous, a gathering before God forever in a new world, the final day of world history. And the righteous are standing before God without fear, and they are not dismissed. The righteous who refused to stand in the pathway of sinners are standing joyfully before Christ and seeing his glory, and now we are perfectly righteous in every way. Brilliant! The destination decides everything. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the assembly of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. What is destruction? Destruction is to be placed outside the righteous, beautiful, life-giving presence of God forever. The beautiful, life-giving presence of God forever. The wicked step into eternity without the Savior and his gift of righteousness. They are unfit to live in the joyful, holy presence of God. And the one thing they needed, they hated, righteousness. The one person they couldn't stand was God the righteous. And the one Savior who could have helped them gain admission, they saw as rubbish. C.S. Lewis describes a bus journey from hell to heaven. From the mean streets of hell, he says, a people full of complaint and hatred for each other. There's no fun. There's no fun in hell. I don't say that lightly. And as they come to the light of heaven and the worship of God, they say, take us away. This is horrible. There is no blessing in belonging to the wicked. And there is no blessing of delighting in God, which is the essence of heaven, for the wicked. Makes you think, doesn't it? But the righteous are rooted into a relationship with God in Jesus. A relationship that Jesus has given to us as a gift. I say again. And the righteous step all the way into eternity with Jesus. Jesus went to the cross. He went to the tomb. Now he's on his throne. The righteous step into death. Yes, I will die, and so will you. We step into judgment. But the thing about the righteous is, they step beyond judgment. And they step into this new creation, where God's intense pleasure will flow over our lives in his holy glory forever and forever. Two questions and then I'm done. Will you today, a wicked person, and you know that you're not righteous on God's terms, will you step today in faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ and take him as your Savior, the one who bore your sin on his body on the cross and the one who would gift you a perfect righteousness with God forever and ever, and you will have a happy, grace favored, rich relationship with God now, living for his glory in the hope of one day seeing God face to face and be swallowed up in the life-giving nature of who God is. There is nothing more beautiful. Will you cross today? And secondly, if you are righteous, isn't this beautiful for us? We don't go there, and we joyfully go to the living God. That's the direction of our life. It is also the description of our life. It's a fruitful life. People can't understand why we're happy and joyful, even in the midst of darkness. It's because we are at the water source, the living water, the eternal life in Jesus. And because we know that in Christ, as righteous people, even when we die, we step into judgment and beyond judgment into the presence of God and know his joy unspeakable forever. And ever. Are you righteous or are you wicked? There is no other category, my friends. Let us pray. Please take a moment. I know it's 10 past 12. Try to keep this shifted, but it's too important. Go home and you'll wash your hands. But have you been washed by Jesus?
clean of your sin. Right with God forever. A gift. And if you have, oh, what joy. What joy is ours. And nothing can take him from us. Nothing separates us from the love of God, which is towards us in Christ. Nothing. Not even death. Now, Father, the imperfections of a sermon stand before you. But we thank you that your truth is pure and good and holy. We who once were wicked have crossed into life because the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin on his body on the tree. And he has given us a perfect righteousness with you. And we have this rich, grace-filled, life-giving relationship with you. We pray, Father, that as we continue to live our lives at this time in our nation, that, O Lord, that may be the direction of our lives. It will be the description of our lives, because our lives will be fruitful and they cannot help but be fruitful. We are not chaff until the destiny. The destiny that really decides who is rich and poor. Who's got the real life and who hasn't. So help us to keep on muttering to ourselves day and night concerning your word. And may we mutter to each other the great truths of the gospel, so that we may richly and happily, in all our suffering, run with perseverance. We pray for our nation at this time. We've prayed in helpful ways already. But, O Lord, we pray for a spiritual awakening at this time. As people face their mortality and they don't like what they're seeing, as we see the panic that goes on because our culture is coming face to face with themselves and they have nothing that is eternal. They have nothing that is eternal, Lord. Have mercy on our culture. Well, we don't deserve you to have mercy on us. We've taken your gifts and we have use them in idolatrous fashions, just for our own pleasure and not for your glory. But have mercy, O God, upon our nation, that people may run to Christ and be given this righteousness, this rich relationship, this glorious destiny. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand and sing.